Judges chapter 19. A hypocritical pastor exposed. Another record of a fallen Levite. Chapters 17 and 18, we had the Levite named Jonathan. This particular Levite's name is not revealed to us. And the rest of this chapter, of this book of Judges, will focus on what this Levite will do. A Levite has a very simple role. They do not own land. They are supposed to live in Levitical cities, 48 of them, spread throughout the length and breadth of the land of promise, with only one purpose for their existence. For those who live in the city where the temple or the tabernacle at this time was located, they assisted the priests in the sacrifices of the many offerings. For the others who live in the Levitical city spread throughout, they are supposed to be students of God's word so that they can be accurate and good teachers of God's word to the people of Israel. To remind them that you are a spiritual nation. To remind them that you are not to conduct and behave yourselves like the nations around you. You have God's truth. You have God's home, His tabernacle in your midst. You have the only mediators on planet earth in your midst. And you are to assist them. You are to teach Israel so that they will obey God's word and live a holy life, telling the world that there is only one Savior, and He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was supposed to be His role, His function as a Levite. But in this particular account, you realize that he failed God and he desecrated this high honor and office that God had entrusted to him by the way that he expressed himself in this incident. There is no hypocrite worse than a pastor, a teacher of God's word who is a hypocrite. People have said that I do not want to come to any church because it is filled with hypocrites. That may be true once upon a time. But as believers, we are not supposed to be hypocrites anymore. The world is made up of hypocrites because we like to put up a very nice and decent front. The word hypocrite originates from a word which simply means actors. He is a man or a woman who assumed another character. That's what a hypocrite is. And that is why when you watch the Academy Awards, you find in the room full of hypocrites, because they are all actors. And then here, among all the hypocrites, they're going to award among their own colleagues that you are the better hypocrite than me. And so you give him an Academy Award. You are the best hypocrite for this year. Isn't that true? That's basically what the Academy Award is. Awarding to him or to her the title of the best hypocrite for this year. They are not doctors, but they act so well as if they are. They use the right lingo, they talk as if they are, they go into the surgery theater, and then they put on all the doctor garments, and then they will cut a person up as if they're really cutting a person up, as if they really, really were a tremendous heart surgeon. Never even entered the medical school, not even for one brief moment. And yet, they can portray themselves as if they are the best. That's what they do. Now that is movie. The world knows it as not real. It's acting. But when it comes to real life, and then you take what is supposed to be reality, and then you play act as if this world is acting, that is where the problem comes. Because for them, when they pretend to be somebody that they are not, they want to make a living out of it. to entertain the world with their portrayal of all kinds of characters for entertainment. But in reality, it's not entertainment, it's deception. And what is at stake is that these people will also want to get something out of you, just as these actors in the movies want to get something out of you, and that is fame and fortune. That's basically what it's all about, fame and fortune. They want money, and they want fame. They want to be idolized. They want to be mobbed by people everywhere they go, as superstars, idols, in the movie realm, to entertain you. And they want you to pay money to act and to be a hypocrite. But when it comes to reality, what is at stake is heaven and hell. What is at stake is undermining the purpose of what God had in store for this world. And what God had in store for this world is that God does not desire to see anyone end up in hell. And so God, after saving His children, allowed His children and wanted His children to remain on earth to be His witnesses. And Satan will do his utmost to retard and to prevent God's purpose and high calling to stop, if possible. Diminish, definitely. He will try his utmost. That's why he will attack churches. That's why he will attack seminaries and Bible colleges. And what better way than to bring into these ministries, churches, Bible colleges and seminaries, teachers who are nothing but hypocrites. Teachers of God's word, wanting the same thing, fame and fortune. But at what cost? Your soul, ending up in heaven or in hell. If you are truly born again, that he cannot touch. But what he wants to do best, second best, is to destroy your witness and your testimony. And that's what we see today. Churches with hypocrites in the congregation, but none bigger than the pastor himself, who is a hypocrite, pretending to be somebody that he is not, but making you think that he is a godly pastor, a godly Levite. Verse 1 to verse 4 of this chapter in Judges 19 reveal to us where he would like to begin his life of hypocrisy, his family life. You know the list of qualifications for an elder or a pastor. In that list, one of the qualifications is that he must be able to take care of his household. That means he must be a godly father to his children. He must be a godly husband to his wife. And here we have a Levite. You look at his family life. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah, same city of the previous account. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for whole months. Now, first thing to note was the word concubine. And we know that in verse 4, the Bible described the woman's father as his father-in-law. That means he probably married her and regarded her as one of his many wives. The difference perhaps is in this. In the case of a wife, where the word wife is used, you pay a dowry and you marry the person. Everything all fulfilled according to the Jewish culture. But when you take a woman to be your concubine, whom you may even marry, there is no dowry involved. You just take her and that's it. Secondary wife. Now that is a problem in itself. You are a Levite. Your life is supposed to be exemplary even before you teach God's word. What better way to undermine the work of God than to have someone who preaches and teaches the word of God accurately, but he live a life that is evil, wicked, immoral, unethical. By what he says, by what he writes, you receive him as if he is from God. As far as preaching and writings are concerned, you can't find fault with them. But the fault is not in what he says, neither is it in what is written. But it is his life, his family life. Can you see a person's family life? Husbands and wives come together, they can put up a show as if they are very much in love. It's only for a few hours on Sunday. Let the whole church know that we are fine. But the moment that they leave the church, the reality sets in. When they are at home, their relationship is colder than ice. They hardly talk. There are families who will communicate with one another in the same house. It's a small house, not a big house. If it's a house like a castle where you have to walk 30 minutes to go to the bathroom. If it is that kind of house, you want to talk to your husband, you talk to the wife, you use WhatsApp or SMS or email, that's fine. It's a big house. But if it's just a small house, an HDB kind of a house, maybe how many square feet? Less than 1,500 square feet. And then you communicate by SMS, WhatsApp, free. Email. Or you use your children. Tell mommy this. Tell daddy this. But come to church. Come together, both smiling. Talk to friends. Stand side by side. Everything, all is well. Family life. A life of a hypocrite, very easily covered and put up a show, a facade. Do you do that? This concubine played the whore. What exactly did she do? The Bible did not describe in great detail. But she left him and then she went to her own home, Bethlehem, Judah, to her father's house. And the Levite did not bother to bring her back until 4 months later. Why the long delay of 4 months? We are also not told. Finally, he arose, went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having her servant with him and a couple of asses, and she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there, as if everything was very well. She played the whore. It reminds me of what Micah, in the previous chapter, challenging the Danites. Give me back my idols. They belong to me. I make them. Give me back my priests. Didn't he know that his life was a mess? You are a teacher of God's word, Mr. Levite. You're supposed to know the word of God. Don't you know that you're not supposed to have a concubine? And then now you go to her house to try to bring her back, just like Micah want to bring the idols back. She has left. Let it be. Why do you have to go there and try to bring her back? 4 months for you to ponder and consider. And then now you want to go back and then bring her back. And her father, of course, is very happy to see you. And then you just sit down and have a meal with them for 3 days as if all is well with your soul. As if all is well with your life. Did he really love her? Have you read this whole chapter? If you have read this whole chapter, you'd be shocked to realize that in a few days' time, he's going to push her out of his presence into a gang of rapists who will rape her and kill her. And what did he do after that? By the next morning when he woke up, he was so callous, not C-A-R-E-L-E-S, as C-A-L-L-O-U-S. The way that he regarded her, she was lying at the doorstep of this house that he was in. And then asked her to get up, let's go. She had been raped the whole night, she lied that dead, and the thing that he did next was horrendous. He cut her body up into 12 parts, distributed them into all the 12 tribes, demanding justice. And all of them will receive a part of a human carcass. And this is supposed to be a pastor, a Levite, a teacher of God's word. And this was what he did. A family life that was nothing but a sham, pretending to be a very godly husband. Far from it, what he did. Do you pretend? There are pastors, sadly, who have committed adultery as pastors. For whatever reason, maybe during counseling, they got themselves too close to the church members. Wives of church members were taken advantage of by the pastor. Single ladies taken advantage of by the pastor. And these pastors, they never learn. And they just simply continue to do it as if all is well. And they continue to stand behind the pulpit and preach as if everything is fine. No shame at all. Put up a facade of front as if everything is well, when everything is completely ruined, evil, wicked, desecrated by the way that they live. Preaching right doctrines, talk about Christ, preach the Bible, shout from the pulpit, banging the pulpit. But behind it, nothing but a show. Family life. Guard your family life. Every teacher of God's word, you be a godly husband if you are married. You be a godly wife to your husband. Godly father, godly mother to your children. Teach them the word of God. Because if you don't, you will become the greatest stumbling block to your own children. Please, teach your children what the Bible teaches. You call yourself a Christian, that's exactly what the name Christian means. Look at my life, see Christ. That's what I mean by calling yourself a Christian. You're telling your children, look at mommy's life, look at daddy's life, look at how we relate to one another. We do it according to the Bible. You look at how we relate to you as father, as mother, you will see Christ in us because we do it according to the Bible. That's what it means. Because if you don't, and you call yourself a Christian and you distort the image of Christ in you, you distort the image of Christ in the person that you are witnessing to. And if they see a distorted Christ, they're going to hate a distorted Christ. Because the Christ of the Bible is a wonderful Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. He is a compassionate, loving, righteous, gracious, merciful Savior. But because of your distortion, they're going to see a wrong image. They're going to see a hypocrite. Mom and dad are so good, so holy. They talk so holily. They dress so holily. But when they go home, they are like two different persons. Night and day. At home, they are darkness. In church, they are light. And when your children grow up, you think they're going to believe in Christ? They're going to hate Christ like poison. Why? Because of our hypocrisy in our family life. And the people that get hurt the most, our own children. Our own children. Isn't that true? And pastors, if we are hypocrites, we are the greatest culprits of all in the church. And this would include all the leaders. Because we are the representatives of God's church. And that is why when we read of pastors who pretend to be holy, who talk holy, who dress holy, who conduct themselves in a holy way, but behind their lives are darkness, spiritual darkness, dead in sin, refusing to repent, with so many skeletons in the closet, they're trying to cover up. And the worst part is, when the leaders find out, the leaders also help the pastor to cover up. And so we all continue to cover up. And continue to cover up. Continue to cover up. Fooling ourselves. Because God has already promised us, be sure your sin will find you out. And Satan will wait for the best time to expose you in order to maximize the damage he can do to the name of Christ by your horrendous, nightmarish sin. hypocrisy. He will wait. He will bid his time. And when the time is at its height, when it is ripe, Satan will expose you. And the name of Jesus Christ that you have been bearing as a superstar pastor, well-known pastor, the maximum damage to the image of Christ will now be seen by the whole world. That's his agenda. So guard your family life. How to see your family life on Sunday, we can't. But you know, and God knows, most importantly, you cannot deceive him. Sabbath day, teach your children to keep it holy. No tuition, no organized sports, no study on Sunday. Teach your children to keep it holy. No study means no planned study. We are not talking about exception. Monday to Friday cannot study because grandma is in hospital. I've been visiting grandma all this while. And all these Sunday, faithfully worshiping the Lord on Sunday. Monday exam. Monday to Friday, you plan to study, but because of exigencies, you could not. Fine, under such circumstances, study. Exception, act of mercy. You wanted to, you can't because of something urgent. Grandma is very sick, someone is in hospital, something happened that prevented you from doing it. But there are many of us who planned it as if it is a regular thing, teaching our children that the Lord's Day is an appendix in their lives. When you have free time, nothing better to do, come to church. When you got something more important to do than your studies, than your work, than your agenda or whatever time table that you have in the working world, or some pressure, some deadline, some business meetings, some games, some sporting activities, forget about coming to church. Hypocrites. Family life. Verse 5 to verse 15. Ministerial life. 3 days he stayed behind, eat and drink. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they rose up early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. What was he departing for? Where was he going? Do you remember during the responsive reading what he said to the old man? In verse 18, when he was asked by the old man, where are you going? Well, I'm going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Where was he going? He's going back to Shiloh. That's located in Ephraim. That's where the tabernacle was located when Joshua brought the people into the promised land. So that means he had ministerial, urgent, spiritual work to do. I'm going back to the house of the Lord to assist the priests. That's perhaps what he meant when he said those words. And here you delay 3 days, and then now on day 4, if the father needed some urgent ministry, where he needed counseling, where you are teaching God's word, that's fine. But what was he doing? Eating, drinking, staying. Verse 4, fourth day, comfort thy heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. That comfort your heart with a morsel. Morsel means a little bit. And then they sat down and they eat and they drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, be happy. I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thy heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore, he stayed there one extra night. So from what? Breakfast? It ended up still eating during lunch. And then now still eat during dinner. Another day gone. Where is the sense of urgency? What was he doing? He was, in inverted commas, fellowshipping. Nothing wrong with fellowshipping. But not at the expense of your duties as a minister. It's one thing to fellowship. It's one thing to go from member's house to member's house, eat and drink and have happy fellowship. But not at the expense of what you are supposed to do. And what is the pastor supposed to do? What is the Levite supposed to do? Study God's word so that you can teach God's word. What are you doing here? Are you teaching the father-in-law God's word? No. He was trying to urge him to stay on. He was derelict in his duty. That's what happens here. And then he rose up in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And the same thing happened again. Comfort thy heart, I pray thee. And then they tarried until afternoon. And then they did both eat of them. Continued to eat on fellowship again. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thy heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. So now on the day five, sun was setting, it's getting dark. The father-in-law told him, please stay one more night. And this time he insisted on going on. Foolish decision. If you look at your map, Bethlehem, Judah, to where Shiloh was located, straight line, it's about 40 kilometers. And for those who have been to Israel, you know that Israel is not a flat land. The largest piece of flat land is in the valley of Megiddo, where in the last days, the army of the Antichrist will gather and assemble to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. God willing, end of this year, we hope to go to that piece of God's promised land again. And then we will see the largest flat land in all of Israel, where it is so flat and so big, surrounded by high mountains. It is more than enough to assemble an army of 1 million people. And so I asked the guy, is this the largest piece of flat land in all of Israel? He says yes. Because everywhere else it is hill after hill, hill after hill, and some of them are mountains. And so he knew from Bethlehem, Judah to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located, he will need to stay in certain cities overnight. So you never leave a city in the evening when you know that you are sure to stop at least 2 nights before you arrive at your destination. Because this short distance will cause you or force you to make a very bad decision as to where to stay. It is dangerous. Because wild animals, and in this case, wild men, you stay in the wrong city, you die. Now the promised land is not all occupied by Israel. There were pockets that were still occupied by Canaanites. And so it was not a safe place to travel at night. You have to plan your route very carefully. You have to know where the safe cities are located so that it will be the right place for you to live in. And so on the fifth day, this Levite said, he was determined, I have to leave. I am sorry. He did not stay to teach God's word to father-in-law. Bear that in mind. You are supposed to study God's word. Not go around, have fellowship. Nothing wrong with fellowship, but make sure that it is not at the expense of you studying God's word. As a pastor, that's the most important thing in your whole life. Not counseling. As far as the ministerial life is concerned, a pastor must be a good student of God's word before he can be a teacher of God's word. He must keep on studying. For how long? For the rest of his life. He must keep on studying. Because if he doesn't study God's word, and you study God's word, and you will begin to grow spiritually, and when your spiritual growth exceeds that of the pastor, where you know the Bible more than the pastor, better than the pastor becomes useless and redundant. Now, if you don't study God's word, he doesn't study God's word. So what is he going to say from the pulpit if he doesn't study God's word? He's going to give you a lot of sweet nothings. He's going to use psychology. He's going to use all kinds of funny stuff and going to preach social messages to you. Tickle your itching ears to make you sound and hear all the sweet nothings. And then you come in knowing nothing better, and then you're going to leave just as ignorant as you came to church this morning. Worship service is simply divided into two parts. From the very beginning to the part before the message, it is God's people bringing their praises and their worship to God. From the message onwards, it is now God's message to you. You have come to praise the Lord for what He has done in your life during the past week. You praise Him from all your heart.
You give of your tithe and offering, seeing his hand in watching over you from Monday to Saturday. He has kept you safe in your going out and in your coming in. He has kept you in the path of righteousness as you witness for him from Monday to Saturday. And then on Sunday you come again to begin another new week in the presence of God, praising him and thanking him. And then when it comes to the message, it is supposed to be God's message for you this morning for the rest of the week. Now, if the pastor doesn't prepare and study God's word and give you God's word, he has no message, and he will give you his opinion. He will give you all kinds of funny messages. There was one pastor from a BB church where I heard. He used Fiddler on the Roof as the basis of his message. Something about marriage. And that's about it. Fiddler on the Roof. A heathen Hollywood movie becomes the basis of his message. Oh, the people were probably very interested. How many of you know of Fiddler on the Roof? Very old movie about a Jewish family in Russia. And how they all had to move out because life there became intolerable. This man had three daughters, and then how he had to go back to Israel. They had all to pack up their bags on their cart and march out. That was how Fiddler on the Roof ended. It's about the life of a Jewish family. Hollywood perspective. Basis for the message. Or Bible verses were sprinkled here and there to Christianize a worldly message. And the people continue to come week after week to hear this kind. Because I listened to all the four messages from all the four different pastors of that church. All the same, similar. Week after week. What do they do? If they don't study God's word like this Levite, go around visiting. You have to visit, fine, by all means, but not the expense where you're supposed to study God's word and give God's word to God's people, because that's what they need the most. They don't need a friendly pastor who doesn't know God's word. What they need is God's word so that they can have the mind of God, so that they can think like Christ, so that they can become more and more Christ-like to do holy work and to be Christians, truly Christians, where they can dare to tell their friends and their loved ones, look at my life, you will see Christ. This Levite makes terrible decisions, one after another. Now you watch. And so he left, but the man would not tarry that night, and he rose up and departed and came over Jebus. Jebus at this time was still occupied by the Jebusites. They have now conquered and defeated the Jebusites, who now occupy Jerusalem until King David's time. And there was with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And then the servant who was with him said to his master, to the Levite, come, I pray thee, let us turn in into the city of the Jebusites and stay in it. And then his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger. Hey, they are not Israel. We better not go in there because it could be dangerous. That is not for the children of Israel. It will make us unclean. They are heathen. They are worshippers of idols. We better don't set foot in this city. We will pass over to Gibeah. Now, if you look at Joshua 21 verse 17, you realize that Gibeah was a Levitical city. And so he thought that since it is a Levitical city, it must be pretty safe. Other Levites would be there. Now, of course, in Joshua 21 verse 17, the English spelling is G-E-B-A, Geba. Here is Gibeah, same root. And then he said unto his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. Now, Ramah, of course, was the city where Samuel later on would come from. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them, which they were by Gibeah, which belonged to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he set him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. So he thought it was a safe place. Bad decision. Don't travel late at night. Problem number one. Plan your route to make sure that the city that you enter into is truly safe. But this account, this incident, is another description of the sad spiritual state of the people of Israel when they did whatever was right in their own eyes. He did not know that he has entered into a city filled with fornicators and homosexuals. A Levitical city, where it's supposed to be a city where the Levites are located, where the teachers of God's word are supposed to be located. The 48 Levitical cities are supposed to be the most spiritual of all cities, because that's where the teachers of God's word are located, isn't it? When God sent Nebuchadnezzar to capture the city of Jerusalem and Judah because of Judah's sin of idolatry, God sent Daniel and the three friends and other young Jewish men into Babylon. First captivity. Second captivity, he brought Ezekiel and other young men into Babylon. Do you know what that means? That means Babylon will now become more spiritual than Jerusalem. Do you realize that? The presence of God will now be in Babylon because God's people are there. That's why Nebuchadnezzar received dreams. Daniel was there to interpret and explain the dream, to warn and to teach Nebuchadnezzar the word of God. God gave you this dream to teach you, to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar. That's why by the life and testimony of Daniel and the word of God, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. Where the teachers of God's word are, where they are holy, where they are righteous, where they know God's word, the presence of God will be there. The truth of God will be there. And God will use the truth through the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and conversion. That means the Levitical cities were supposed to be the most spiritual of all cities, where the teachers of God's word are located with their families. But instead, Gibeah was nothing but holy, but unholy. It was evil, it was wicked, it was rotten, lived in by full of homosexuals and fornicators. And here we have this Levite choosing this city, thinking that Jebus was worse than Gibeah, when in fact, probably Gibeah was worse than Jebus. And it was all in Israel, the land of promise, where the people of God are located. That is why it is a sad thing when there are hypocrites in churches. Hypocrites in the world is one thing. They are all in the world. They're supposed to act and pretend to be somebody that they are not. That's the world. But we are not supposed to be like that. We are God's children. God is not a hypocrite. Satan is. The Bible said that Satan will be called the angel of light. He is already an angel of light. And those who follow him, those whom he will send into churches, are exactly like him. Angels of light. Angels of light means messengers of light. They will pretend to be Christians, but they are not. Satan is one. Wolves in sheep's clothing. These are all terms that describe hypocrites, are they not? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Pretend to be a sheep when in fact you are a wolf, a ravenous wolf, seeking to devour the people. Hypocrites. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Jesus called them, "Oh, ye hypocrites, pretending to be holy, dress up in a holy manner, keeping upon yourself the title of someone who is a reverend, nothing reverential about your life, but call yourself a reverend as if it is a distinction to magnify your hypocrisy." One of the most difficult things a pastor has to do is to participate in the ordination of candidates. And sometimes you are entrusted with the task to evaluate a candidate. They graduated from Bible college, and then now they say they are called, and then they come into churches. And then you are entrusted with the duty to evaluate and see whether they are truly called. And so assignments are given to them. You listen to their preaching. You watch their lives. You listen to their teaching. And then you evaluate. Because you know that one day you have to stand before God and give an account. Because the person that you evaluate incorrectly and you lay hands on that person, and then he becomes an ordained individual. Ordination simply means Confirmation of a person's personal private call into full-time ministry. That's what it means. That's why you do not present a person who is not ordained to become a pastor of a church. His calling has not been confirmed yet. How can you now present to the congregation, do you want so-and-so to be the shepherd of your spiritual life, to take care of your soul and the souls of your family members and your children? His calling is not confirmed. That's why he has to be ordained first. Then you present him before the congregation. Do you want so-and-so to be your pastor? To take care of your spiritual life. To feed you, to protect you, to help you grow spiritually. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. And so one of the most difficult things is to evaluate. It's not a formality. I don't see it as a formality. But truly evaluate the person according to the word of God. And the person is not, don't ordain the person. Because to ordain the person is to hurt the ministry. There's so many who have been ordained that you can see around you that are nothing but derelicts and wicked pastors. If only they were not ordained, the damage that they have done today would be less than half. Because they are ordained, somebody lay hands on them and now they are called reverend, and the damage that they are doing are now magnified and multiplied 10 times. Because now they walk around calling themselves reverend, reverend this, reverend that. There are at least 2 I can remember that I ordained that I will have to regret for the rest of my life. Every time I see them, I want to put this hand in the fire. I wish I didn't have to. Because each time I see them with a smirk on his face, dressed in his white shirt and his tie, he walking around, strutting around like a peacock, and all he did is to hurt people. This man is nothing but a lover of money. You know that if you invite him for a lunch, and then he will go, and then he'll park his car, and then he will put his coupon. Then he'll come back and claim the coupon from the church. Coupon. Few cents. All he cares about is money, 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 money. He dare to tell the elder, I want to increase my pay or else I resign. Thank God the elder has the audacity to tell him, you resign. Of course he didn't resign. He stayed on. All he cared about is to move from one church to the next, similar to the Jonathan. Bigger congregation, more money, let's go. Ordained. By whom? Every time I see him, I want to smack him, you know. But I can't touch him. I just want to walk by him. I don't want to acknowledge him. I don't want to say anything to him. And so now you want me to anyhow ordain someone? I cannot, I dare not stand before God. You don't lay hands on anyone. That's why it is a very difficult thing to do. The ministerial life. Sometimes I wish I'm not ordained. Then I just hide in one corner somewhere, just quietly study the Bible, just teach the Bible without all these extra frightening responsibilities. If you don't want to ordain this person, that person, people say that you don't care, the person will say all kinds of nasty things about you. Let it be. Let it be. I'd rather answer to God than to answer to any man. And I dare not answer to God by laying hands on the wrong person, and then I answer to God, you know this person has been ruining lives because you ordained him? How dare I stand before God and not look down in shame? I've given you the word of God to help you evaluate every candidate. You better use it. If you don't use it, you lay hands on them. The ministerial life must not be a life of hypocrisy. Do it well by studying God's word. Don't stop yourself from studying God's word by doing all other peripherals. Everything else is peripheral if you do not study God's word. Everything else that you do, like visitation, doing everything else, can only be meaningful first and foremost when you are a good student and teacher of God's word. If that is not what you are doing as the most important thing in your life, everything else is a secondary hypocritical substitute. Isn't that true? What do you want from the pastor? Pray tell. What do you want? You want me to be a good baker? I bake you nice cakes. Every Sunday you come, I give you good cupcakes. You want cupcakes? I will learn. I will learn. I go to the internet. I will learn how to make the best chocolate cupcakes. So everybody morning you come, I give you cupcakes. On Sunday, I just teach you how to bake cupcakes. Because that's what I've been doing the whole week. You want me to bake you cupcakes? Or you want to help you fix your, what? Electrical works? Okay, I'm going to study electricity and I'm going to help you fix all your electrical works in your houses. You want me to do that? Plumber, you want me to be a good plumber? I'm going to be a plumber. I will study plumbing, and any one of you who has a leakage in your pipes or whatever, your toilets are choked, call me. I will come and fix it for you. FOC. You want this kind of pastor? So on Sunday, I'll tell you how to fix toilets. Do you want this? Easy. So much easier. I can use what my architectural training, I just simply jog my memory, study a little bit more. I can even fix your air conditioner. I can clean your aircon. You want me to do that? A pastor is useless to the congregation if he doesn't teach and preach God's word. Period. That's what the Levite is supposed to do. Sit down and fellowship, eat and be happy, be happy. Eat, be happy. Eat, be happy. Drink, be happy. You are happy, I'm happy. But God is not. Don't be a hypocrite in your family life. Don't be a hypocrite in your ministerial life. It is not a game. Remember, those actors and actresses out in Hollywood, they know it is a game. They know it is make-believe. They want fame and fortune by their make-believe life. But this is reality. This is not a circus. This is not a stage. This is reality. You end up in heaven or hell by the way that you live or do not live according to the scriptures. Don't call yourself a Christian if you are not prepared to live the life according to the scriptures. Because they are not going to see Christ in you. And you will become a pawn and a tool of Satan. And finally, your own spiritual life. Don't pretend that you have one if you do not have one. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and his sojourn in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. So this old man was from Ephraim just like him, although in Gibeah they belonged to Benjamin. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, "Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?" And then he said unto him, "We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the site of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah. But I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. But watch, yet there is both straw and provender for our asses." That means I have enough material food. "And there is bread and wine also for me, and for my handmaid and for my young man, which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything." So he says there is no want of anything physical. No want of anything physical. You are a Levite. What the world needs, what they want is spiritual. No want of anything physical. We have food for the donkey. We have food for ourselves. We have more than enough. But we don't have a house to stay. Will you take us in? We'll give you some food. Physical food. What is supposed to be the most important thing in a Levite's life? The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. Same for all of us. Isn't that true? What do you think your children needs most from you, mom and dad? Is it not the Word of God? Nothing else will last for eternity but their soul and the Word of God in their lives. And if you don't know the Word of God, you have nothing to give your children that is eternal, but everything else is temporal and it will be destroyed when God destroyed this world. They need the Word of God. And that's why leaders at all levels, be good students of God's Word. They need from you the Word of God. You look after the YF, you look after the teens, Sunday school teachers, you look after the junior worship. Know the Word of God so that you can impart the truth to the children. And the best teacher are those who can teach the Word of God in such a way where the students, after hearing you, their hearts and their lives will love the Word of God, that they will want to study the Word of God on their own. That is what you must give to them. By the grace and the mercies of God. And to do that, you have to be good students of the Word of God, where the Word of God is so much alive in your heart and in your soul. When you study the Word of God is like the best food that you have ever tasted on planet Earth. That you are prepared to do anything to know the Word of God and to give it to them, your spiritual life. He had everything material to give to the old man. What the old man needed most is spiritual. But you offer them, "Oh, I have everything material, but I'm on my way to the house of the Lord." On the way to the house of the Lord, isn't that a big contradiction? You're here on the way to the house of the Lord. That means you're spiritual, right? And what do you have to offer the old man? All material. All material. This is not what to be a Christian means. We are spiritual people. because the Spirit of God lives in us. Let the world see us for who we are, children of the Most High God. Let them see a wonderful Savior by the way that we live. Remember, don't use the dictum that may be very common in some churches. Don't look at me. Look at Christ. Christ is perfect. I am not. Sounds nice, but it is the most unbiblical statement you will ever find. Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand interceding for us. He tells us, I saved you. I now want you to be the light and salt. That means I want you to be my voice, my hands, my feet, my mind, my heart. That means you are to represent me, Jesus says. That means tell them, see Christ in me. Look at my life. That's what you and I must always do. Tell your children, look at mommy, look at daddy. Don't be ashamed. You will see Christ in us. Unless we are ashamed. Unless we are hypocrites. Will they see Christ in you when you go to work? Dare you to tell your colleagues, look at how I conduct myself in the workplace. Please, see Christ. I want to share with you this wonderful Savior who has saved me from darkness into His marvelous life, who has delivered me from the bondage of sin, death, and hell. And now I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a child of God. Look at my life. Don't be a hypocrite. There are too many of such individuals around. Be exactly who you are, a child of God. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us, O Lord, out of Thy holy word, that we may see and understand what it means to be a Christian, to be a servant of the Most High God, where we have sinned against Thee and against friends, family members, and loved ones, by not living a life of holiness, by not living a life that reflects the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. May Thou forgive us, cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood, that we may all stand before Thee accepted, that there be no hypocrites in this Your congregation. Help us to be true to the wonderful salvation that You have wrought in the hearts of all Your children, that by our good works may they see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May we begin at home and continue in church and wherever You send us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.